Well, if you've got a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 9 that we had read for us by Mary a moment ago. Luke chapter 9. And there's a sheet for the children. So if you're here and you've got that or at home, then you can fill that in as you go along. And hopefully I'll be able to remember to prompt you and remind you of what's coming up. And we're in a series now called Meals with Jesus, looking at nine stories in Luke's gospel where we find Jesus eating with people. And often at meals, Jesus used these opportunities to reveal things about himself, about what it means to follow him, about how we trust him and be one of his disciples and who he is and why he came. And so far then, we've had a liberating lunch with Levi. We've had supper with Simon and a sinner, and this morning then we've got dinner in a deserted place. Dinner in a deserted place. Boys and girls, that's your first heading. It's dinner in a desert, in a deserted place this morning. You know, sometimes food can take you by surprise. It makes me think of a time last year when I was with the children and we stopped in the car at a McDonald's drive-thru just to get a little something to eat. And as always, Joe ordered a cheeseburger. Actually, he's always wanted one of those triple cheeseburgers that you see around the city on the billboards. Have you seen them? And I've always said, no, they're too big. They're too big. And so we just ordered a cheeseburger for him and drove off. And we've been driving for about a minute when from the back of the car, Joe very excitedly said, "Dad, this cheeseburger's got two burgers in it." And I thought, oh, they've obviously put one in extra by accident. How exciting. Two for the price of one. About a minute later, even more excited, Joe shouted out, "Dad, this cheeseburger's got three burgers in it." The burgers seemed to be growing by the moment. The food just kept on coming. And suddenly we realized that we'd ordered a cheeseburger and by accident been given a triple cheeseburger, the one that Joe had always wanted. It was like Christmas, and he ate it up and he was truly filled. The burgers just kept on coming and it took us by surprise. Well, here in Luke chapter 9, we have a truly surprising story about food that just kept on coming, seemingly out of nowhere. But of course, this wasn't just a mistake, was it? This wasn't like us ordering one thing and being given something bigger by accident. No, this is a true story about Jesus Christ, who was able to take a meager meal and make it mighty. It's interesting to know that this miracle is the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It says that the Bible wants to draw special attention to this miracle, to underline it, to put it in bold, to color it red. There's something specially wonderful and especially important about this miracle in the way that it draws our attention to the glory of Jesus, to see his identity, to see his power, to see his generosity and his goodness, to see that he's the ultimate provider who wants us to depend on him for everything. That's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to go through the story, first of all, and just seek to understand the story, the true story, and then I want to draw out a couple of applications, important applications. So first of all, let's look at this wonderful, amazing story. And there are three things I want you to notice this morning, and there'll be some slides to help you just remember the main points. The first thing to notice is the problem of the crowd. Boys and girls, that's on your sheet, the problem of the crowd. This story starts with a problem, doesn't it? Not just a problem for one or two people, but for a great crowd of people. Verse 11 and 12 refers to it as a multitude of people. Verse 14 says that there were 5,000 men in this crowd, and the other gospel says, and there were women and children on top of that. So we need to think 10, 15, 20,000 people in this great crowd, and they have a problem. What's their problem? Well, their problem is that they're hungry. The problem is that they're hungry and there's no food. The problem is that they're hungry, there's no food, and they're in the middle of nowhere. Verse 12, the disciples describe the place where they're at as a deserted place. Verse 10 in the New King James again calls it a deserted place, maybe more precisely a lonely place. They're in the middle of nowhere. Jesus has brought the disciples there for some rest, to get away from it all after their busy mission trip that we're told about at the beginning of the chapter. But the crowds have found out where Jesus is. They've come to find him. And as ever, Jesus doesn't turn them away. We're told he welcomes them. He receives them. He teaches them. He heals them. Jesus always had time for people, didn't he? Jesus always has time for you and for me. And when we come to him, he always receives us. And that's a wonderful thing in itself to know. But now it's getting late, and the people are getting hungry, and there's nowhere to get food. I remember some years ago driving across America, and it's so vast, America, compared to our country. It's just so vast. And I remember there were some places where you would see signs that said stuff like, said something like, no fuel for 50 miles, warning, no fuel for 50 miles. And it was warning you that you were entering the middle of nowhere. For a long time, there's going to be nowhere to get petrol or food or drinks. So make sure you get supplies now. Make sure you fill up now. Don't get caught out. Well, here was a crowd who'd got caught out. Verse 12 sums up the problem. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to them, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. So here we have a problem. It's a problem that, if you know your Bible, should make you think back to Exodus chapter 16, where the Israelites have just been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and now they're in the middle of nowhere, in a wilderness, in a deserted place, and they're hungry, and there's no food, and they grumble to Moses and to God, have you brought us here to die of hunger? The problem of the crowd. Secondly, notice the powerlessness of the disciples. boys and girls, that's your next heading, the powerlessness of the disciples. You see, the disciples can see there's a problem. And what's their solution? Verse 12 is their solution. Send them away. Let's send them away, Jesus. But in verse 13, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, no, you give them something to eat. And the you there is emphatic. He's saying, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. You sort out this problem. And what do the disciples do? Well, they immediately start to think about how they, on their own, with the resources that are in front of them, can solve the problem. They start to think about the solution, but simply from a human perspective. And therefore, all they can see is more problems. An impossibility. After all, the only food they have, we're told in verse 13, is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Their resources are too limited, aren't they, to feed this great crowd. And so they think about buying more food. That's the obvious next step, isn't it? Verse 13, unless we go and buy food for all these people. But we've already seen they're in a deserted place, and it's coming to the end of the day. They're too far away from anywhere, and it's too late on to get food for all these people. In John's gospel at this point, Philip speaks up, and he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. 200 denarii was about 7 months' wages. Boys and girls, I've got your questions a bit mixed up. This is actually question 5 on your sheet. 5 and 4 are the wrong way around. So 7 months of wages. We're thinking tens of thousands of pounds. And Philip says, even that's not enough to give the people something just a little bit to eat. Feeding all these people is just way too expensive. And who's going to have all that food anyway to buy? Too little resources, too far from anywhere, too expensive. As the disciples think about how they can sort the problem out, all they can see is more problems, impossibilities. All that they can see is that they can't do it. And actually, that's what Jesus wants them to see. John chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, he was testing them. Jesus was using this situation as a test, as a training opportunity, as a teaching opportunity. And what he wanted the disciples to grasp was that as they faced this problem, they were powerless to sort it out. But as they think about how they could solve the problem, the one thing that they don't do is the one thing that they needed to do. The one thing they don't do is the one thing that Jesus was using this situation to teach them that they must do if they're going to serve him and others. They needed to do what? To go to Christ, to ask Christ for help, to depend on Christ. And actually, how easily, even as Christians, we can be like these disciples, can't we? That faced with problems, faced with worries, faced with needs in our lives, faced with challenging situations that stress us out, faced with things that we've got to do in our daily lives or do particularly for the Lord that feel overwhelming, that we just see the problems and we just see our own meager resources. And we just see the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and think, how can that sort this out? And we think about how we can solve the issue or complete the task. And we quickly come to the end of ourselves and we get discouraged and feel like giving up. How easily we forget that the one thing Jesus wants us to do in every situation, every problem, every task, is to start and continue by depending on him as the ultimate provider, as the one who can do what is impossible. And that leads us to the third thing to notice in this story, the problem of the crowd, the powerlessness of the disciples. Thirdly, the provision of Jesus. Boys and girls, that's on your sheet, the provision of Jesus. How do you feed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, in the middle of nowhere with 5 loaves and 2 fish? The answer is you can't. It's completely impossible. But Jesus can, and Jesus does. And how does he do it? Well, verses 14 to 17 tell us how he did it, and it's amazing, and we know the story so well that it loses its impact, doesn't it? But try and imagine it afresh this morning of what it must have been like for those disciples to see this and to experience this as Jesus says to them, go and get the crowd to sit down in groups of 50. And he takes that meager meal and he breaks it and he blesses it and he thanks his Father for it. And he starts to give it to the disciples, to give to the multitude. And as the disciples are taking it from Jesus's hands, it just keeps on coming. In Jesus' hands, this meager meal is multiplied and made mighty. In Jesus' hands, that power that in the beginning made this universe out of nothing now causes food to exist where it didn't exist before. Just as thousands of years before, the Lord had fed the hungry Israelites in the wilderness with miraculous manna, so now Jesus provides for a multitude in a wilderness with miracle bread. And all of this then helps to point us to the identity of Jesus. And actually, did you notice that this passage is surrounded with that question, who is Jesus? Who is this man? Did you notice that in verses 7 to 9? Herod, the leader, the ruler, was asking this question, who is this Jesus? Was he John the Baptist raised from the dead? Was he Elijah or one of the prophets risen again? Who is this man? Herod was asking that question. And then straight after this miracle, Jesus himself, verse 18, asked the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And the disciples say, the word on the street, Jesus, is that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets risen again. That's what people are saying about you, Jesus. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter responds, boys and girls, this is on your sheet. It's Peter, question 6, who says, you are the Christ. That's what the disciples had come to see about Jesus. As they spent time with him, they listened to him, they saw these miracles, they'd come to see, no, he wasn't just any old prophet. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was that savior king that God had been promising for thousands of years, a king who would come and set up a kingdom that would last forever, a king who would come to rescue his people from sin and all its consequences, a king, a Christ who would come and would reign in righteousness and peace, who would come from God and be God. And in the miracles of Jesus, we see that it's true. The miracles, they're not just magic tricks done to impress people. No, the miracles are signposts pointing us to the identity of Christ, pointing us to the fact that the God who spoke in the beginning in Genesis 1 and made everything out of nothing, the God who fed his people in the wilderness in Exodus 16, that God is now here in flesh and blood. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is showing us that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. That Lord of the Old Testament is here on earth. And what a great provider he is. Because this great multitude in the middle of nowhere with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus is able to feed them, isn't he? And not just feed them, but fully feed them. Did you notice that in verse 17? The words of the Bible. Each word is wonderful and important. We're told there in verse 17, so all, not just a few, not just some, not most, but all ate and were filled. Satisfied, hunger gone, needs met, and what else? And 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. More left over than what they started with. 12 baskets for 12 disciples. You see, Jesus here is showing us that he is the ultimate, all-sufficient, all-satisfying, super-abundant provider who's able to meet all the needs of all the people. Jesus is showing us that he's the Christ who has the power and the generosity to provide. He is able and he is willing. But notice too that Jesus, the great provider, he uses his powerless disciples, doesn't he? Jesus does the miracle, but notice here that it's the disciples who do the ministry. The miracle comes from Christ, but the ministering comes through the disciples. Jesus makes something from nothing, but it's the disciples who organize and distribute and serve it. And that's significant. And actually, isn't it wonderful that in the end, the disciples do what Jesus has told them to do in verse 13. Verse 13, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And in the end, they do give something to the people to eat. But what they learn along the way is that they can only do it through Jesus and his power and goodness. It's his bread served through them. And to sum this all up then for this morning, the key words to take away with you, if you're going to have two words in your mind as you go away this morning, they're the words provision and dependence. In this miracle, Jesus is showing this crowd and teaching his disciples to see that he is the all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-generous provider. And therefore, he's showing the crowd and teaching his disciples and us that we need to learn to depend completely on him. Boys and girls, that's on your sheet, your next answer. We need to depend on him. A few weeks ago, I was reading this little book on prayer. I think I recommended it some years ago. You may have it on your shelf and not have read it, I don't know, by Michael Reeves. It's a great little book on prayer. I think it's just a sermon, really. And if you've got it, I'd encourage you to read it. I read it before, but I read it again recently, and it was really encouraging and helpful and honest about prayer, but really stirring you up. And there's one section, one page, is called Depending on God. And this is what he says. He says, being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, depending. It's when you don't feel needy, and so when you don't pray much, that you lose your grip on reality and think or act in an unchristian manner. And here's the main thing to hear. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you should feel not more self-sufficient, but ever more needy. As you grow up in life, you become independent. As you grow up as a Christian, you should feel ever more needy and dependent on the Lord. Well, as we draw this together and ask, so what? What does all this mean for you and for me? There are lots of ways we could apply this, but let me just remind you of two of the main ways I think Luke wants us to apply this. And the first and the most important application is the salvation application. The salvation application. This story is showing us that Jesus is the ultimate provider. And what is it then that he has come to provide? What does he want to provide for you and for me? The main thing he came to provide, the Bible says, is salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life. And we know that that's how Jesus wants us to understand this story, because in John's Gospel, chapter 6, after he's done this miracle, he says to the crowd, "I am the bread of life." John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You see, Jesus is the ultimate provider, not simply because he can give you bread to eat, but because he is the bread. He is the living bread who comes to give eternal life. Children, that's on your sheet. Jesus is the living bread who gives eternal life to all who trust in him. He comes to satisfy our deepest inner hunger. Everyone in this world is hungry. Not just hungry for food, but hungry in our hearts. We're hungry, aren't we, for meaning, for joy, for peace, for satisfaction. We are spiritually hungry. Speaking personally, that's very much how I felt before I became a Christian. I knew that something in my life wasn't right, and the only way I could describe it was I had this inner sense of hunger and thirst, because I knew something was missing, and I could see other people had it. I could see other people who were Christians, and they were filled, and I was empty. And all of us have this deep down sense of hunger, an inner emptiness, a void that needs to be filled. And we try and fill it with all sorts of things, don't we? With money, with entertainment, with relationships, with sex, with work, with drink, with hobbies, with television. And those are all good things. We can enjoy those things. God gives us these things, but none of those things were designed to satisfy that deepest hunger in your heart. Now, the only thing that can satisfy that thing in all the universe is God himself. Children, that's on your sheet. And boys and girls, you need to realize that your deep down hunger in your heart can only be satisfied by God, a relationship with him, to know him, to enjoy him, to be with him forever. And yet the problem is we're sinners. We've dishonored God. We've disregarded God. We've disobeyed God. We kind of push him away in our lives. We don't want him. We say he's not there. We live as if he didn't matter. We don't listen to what he says to us in the Bible. Or when we do, we then go our own way. We don't love God or love each other as we should. We want to live as if we're in charge instead of God. The Bible calls that sin. And it's because of sin that we are cut off from God. Our relationship is ruined with God. And it means we deserve to face the judgment of God forever in hell. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to provide a way, for the sin in our lives to be dealt with, the relationship with our Creator to be put right, with that deepest of hungers to be satisfied, for eternal life to be ours. And how does Jesus provide that way? Well, he does it through his death. To be the bread of life, Christ had to be broken and die. In fact, Jesus reminds us of that himself in the passage that we've read this morning. Did you notice that? We have this amazing miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? Then Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And then what does Jesus say next? Verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. What did it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? What would the Messiah have to do? He would have to suffer. He would have to die. That's how he deals with our great problem of sin. He comes to die for it, to take the punishment for it, to die in our place on the cross for our sins, that we might have the forgiveness that we need and the relationship with God that we need and the eternal life that we don't have. He came to die so that we can have relationship with God that will satisfy our deepest longings and that will last forever. He came to die on the cross that we might feast forever in the new creation when he comes again. And so let me ask you, have you come to Jesus for this provision? Have you come to Christ and said to him, feed me with these things? Give me forgiveness. Give me peace with God. Give me eternal life. Thank you that you've died that I might have these things. Have you put your trust, your dependence in him for these greatest of gifts? Remember in this story, all the crowd ate and were filled. And it's a wonderful reminder that Jesus is fully able and fully willing to fully meet your deepest spiritual needs and longings as you put your trust in him. As you pray to him and ask him, Lord, take my sin away, put my relationship with God right, and fill my deepest longings that I might know you. And if you can trust him to provide for these greatest, deepest, eternal needs, then you can trust him to provide for everything. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 32 reminds us when it says about God that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, if you're a Christian this morning, here's the thing. If God loves you enough to give his own son to die for you, then you can trust that he cares about all the other things in your life as well. Your physical needs, your relationship needs, your work needs, your wisdom needs, your strength needs, your needs in dealing with difficult situations, your needs in the spiritual battle you're in, your protection needs, your personal needs, your family needs, whatever needs, we can go to the Lord with them all and seek his provision. And he doesn't promise to give you everything you want. He doesn't promise to give you an easy life all the time. But he does promise that until he takes you to be with him in heaven, that he will provide all that you need, all that he knows that you need from his riches in glory in Christ Jesus while you journey with him to heaven. And in prayer, you can go to him and you can ask him. You can ask, you can knock, you can seek. And you can know that he is the good God who gives good gifts. And actually, isn't it so true in life? Isn't it true that very often, a bit like in this story, it's when we feel like we're in the middle of nowhere. Do you sometimes feel like that, that you're in the middle of nowhere? You're all on your own. You're far from any help. Your resources are like 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're so meager. They're so small. All you can see is problems and impossibilities and powerlessness. That it's in those times, especially, that you learn what it is to draw near to the Lord and to depend on him. It's at those times when you feel like you're in the wilderness that you learn what Christ wanted the disciples to learn that you really are so weak, but that Christ really is so mighty. And his power and his goodness is able to meet your every need. And so you need to go to him and depend on him. You see, in Jesus' hands, the desert experiences of your life aren't wasted times, but they're times when we really learn to rely on Christ. Speaking personally, I wouldn't choose to go through the last 4 months again, but in the last 4 months, I've learned so much more about Jesus's goodness and power to provide and what it really means to depend on him for everything than at times when life is easy. And isn't that so true that we often learn about the goodness, the faithfulness, the generosity, the power, the providing love of Christ in those moments when we feel that we have nothing? The second application, more briefly, is the service application. The salvation application, finally and briefly, the service application. Because when Jesus saves you, he saves you to serve him. But you can only serve him through his providing power. That was something that these disciples needed to learn, wasn't it? Jesus has just sent them out on the very first mission trip. He sent them out on their own at the beginning of chapter 9 to preach the gospel and to heal people. And he sends them with nothing. Don't take anything with you. They have to go in faith, don't they? Trusting that God will supply. And now they've come back to Jesus and they're excited about what they've been able to do. But Jesus wants them to learn afresh that they can only serve him through his provision and power. And that was a lesson the disciples really needed to learn, and learn fast, because Jesus was going to go back to heaven very soon, and he was going to send the disciples out to make disciples of all nations. Such a huge task. How could they do it? They were just fishermen. They were just tax collectors. And the Roman world was so big and so hostile and full of pagan religion and people who didn't care about Jesus or know about Jesus, people who were spiritually blind and dead. How on earth could this little group of men go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations? Well, Jesus was teaching them through this miracle that they could only do it through dependence on him. If they forgot to depend on him, they would just end up back in verse 13, thinking about things from a human perspective, just seeing the problems and the impossibilities. But Jesus was training his disciples to see that with him, nothing is impossible. He was training them to see that Jesus is able to work through his weak disciples to bring blessing and life to others. He was training his disciples to see that he could use them to meet the needs of others, and at the same time, he could meet their needs. Remember, there were 12 baskets for the 12 disciples left over. As they served others, Christ served them too. He was training them to depend on him as they served his people. And this is a lesson that we constantly need to learn, isn't it, as Christians, and to relearn. It's a lesson I have to learn afresh every week as I get to a Sunday morning and I look at what I've prepared, and it feels a little bit like five loaves and two fish, so small, so meager, to feed a large group of people. And all I can do is pray and say, Lord, take this meager meal and multiply it beyond its natural worth and ability and use it to feed your precious people. And as we seek to serve the Lord then in different ways, don't we often feel like this? We should feel like this. Maybe you're being called to serve the Lord on mission in a foreign country. And you're wondering, how on earth would all my practical needs be met? How on earth would I make that transition to a new place and be able to do this work? Maybe you're serving the Lord in some activity in the church, and you're being taken out of your comfort zone, and you're wondering, how can I do that? How can I step up to fill that person's shoes? Maybe you're starting a new job, and you're wanting to do it in a way that pleases Jesus and blesses others, but you're overwhelmed by the responsibilities that you know lie ahead of you. Maybe you're a parent at home bringing up your children, and wanting to do that in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You want them to become Christians, but you know that you can't change their hearts. And you know that parenting is tiring and challenging and tests your patience. It brings out sometimes the worst in you, and you want to do it in a way that honors the Lord, but you find it really tough. Maybe you're an older Christian, a weaker Christian, in terms of your physical needs, and you're wondering, how can I be a blessing to others when I struggle so much myself? Maybe you're thinking about wanting to be a witness to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. You want to share the gospel with them. You'd love to tell them about Jesus more, but you feel, I can't do that. I find that too hard. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. Maybe you're an elder or deacon in the church, and you're busy enough at work, and then you've got great responsibilities in the church to fulfill and challenges to face, and you're feeling overwhelmed. Whatever the situation, the reality is, as we seek to serve Christ, there are many times we're left very aware of our weakness, our lack of resources, the impossibility of changing people's lives and situations. But what's impossible for us is possible with Christ. And Christ has chosen to use his weak people to fulfill his kingdom purposes, to build his church. He's chosen to use our meager gifts, our five loaves and two fish, and to multiply them beyond measure in his great work of saving unbelievers and strengthening his followers. Jesus is the bread of life, but he's chosen to use us to serve that bread to others. And so he wants us to depend on him, to depend on him to provide for us and to provide through us to meet the needs of others, to serve him and to serve each other. And as we do so, we need to learn to depend on him for everything. Let me finish again with those words from this little book on prayer. Being a Christian, says Mike Reeves, is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, depending. It's when you don't feel needy that you lose your grip on reality and think or act in an unchristian manner. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you should not feel more self-sufficient, but ever more needy. What does the feeding of the 5,000 show us? It shows us that Christ is the all-sufficient provider who calls us to depend fully on him. Let's just do that now in prayer as we take a moment Maybe there are things on your mind, your heart, that you are feeling overwhelmed about, and you want to bring them to the all-providing, powerful, generous Savior. Maybe you are listening this morning and you feel that inner emptiness, and you want to come to Christ to ask to be filled with his forgiveness and life and love. Whatever it is, let's take a moment quietly to bring our needs to Christ. Almighty God, we thank you for sending your Son to be the all-sufficient Savior that we need. Thank you that he's the Savior who not only gives bread, but who is the bread of life, who satisfies our deepest hungers by bringing us into relationship with you through his death, which brings our forgiveness, peace with God, and eternal life. Lord, if we're still hungry deep down on the inside, if we've not had that true joy and satisfaction of coming into relationship with you, if we're still in our sins, Lord, would you draw those people to Christ today to find his forgiving power and love, to put them right with you and to know the joy, the peace, the filling up and satisfaction that that brings. Thank you that when we are right with you, we can know that we will be satisfied in you both in this life and then one day that we will be fed, that we will feast in that new creation forever. Thank you for that wonderful promise. Thank you too that we can trust that if you did not spare your only Son but delivered him up for us all, how will you not freely with him give us all things? Thank you that while we journey to be with you, that you're with us on that journey and that you know what we need before we even ask and that you care about our needs. And we thank you, Lord, that you want us to depend on you. Forgive us, Lord, when we as Christians seek to do things our own way, in our own strength, depending on our own meager resources, and we quickly come to the end of ourselves. Lord, help us to learn what you wanted the disciples to learn, to depend from beginning to end in every situation, in every task, in every worry upon you. We know you don't promise us an easy life. We know that you don't promise us everything that we might think that we need or want, but you do promise us everything that you, the wise God, know we need. And so we pray that we would learn to live in dependence on you. May that be true for us as a whole church and as individuals. May we learn that joy of greater dependence upon you in every situation. Lord, we pray for each one of us maybe having those fears, worries, challenges, tasks that lie ahead of us in this week. May we come afresh to you today and discover more of Christ's power and goodness and look to him and know his providing grace. Lord, may we glorify Christ by learning to depend on Christ and then giving thanks to him as we see his provision and care. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you for all these things, and we pray that you would be glorified in our life and in our dependence on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish with a great hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. It reminds us that he is our bread and we trust in him. Let's sing this together. To the Just to remind you that if you're in the building, stay where you are till the stewards tell you to exit the building, so that we can do that in a safe way. And for those online, you can stay on if you would like, and there'll be breakout groups in a few moments. And just a reminder of the 4 o'clock service for families with younger children. Do sign up for that. It'd be great to see you later. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.